Wish to greet each one in Jesus' precious name this morning. Again, a privilege to be in God's house. Good to see the house so well filled. I hope this is your presence here is the evidence that your heart is following hard after God. And you want to love and worship and serve Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Some of the Sunday school lesson thoughts are kind of parallel to some of the thoughts that we like to share in the message this morning. I'd like to start by saying this. It is likely that somewhere in each of our minds we have an evaluation of 2014, the year 2014. Somewhere in our minds we have an evaluation of that. Possibly somewhere between meaningful and meaningless. I hope it hasn't been meaningless for anyone. Perhaps it registers somewhere in that range for each of us. And also, it's likely that we have expectations for 2015. We might simply be saying, I hope 2015 is better than 2014. But that would indicate that somewhere we have some negative feelings about 2014. I pondered and wondered what Job, the Old Testament person there in the book of Job, I wonder what Job thought or what he said on the New Year's Eve following his afflictions. I wonder what Job said. I wonder, he said, if the past year was just meaningless. I mean, first of all, it was my camels, and next it was my oxen. All my livestock, my sheep disappeared, my servants were killed, my children, the house fell down on them. Following that, I was struck with boils from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet. And this past year has just been miserable and meaningless. Do you think Job said that? Do you think he thought that? Well, we know the story of Job, how that he remained a faithful man. So somewhere in his experiences, he came to grips with an almighty God that directed his life. Somewhere, he was able to put it together and said, you know, God is good. God is good. I learned something in the past year. I learned something about God. My afflictions, my good times, but especially in my afflictions, I learned something about God. I learned something about life. It has been a meaningful year. And we expect the same for 2015. I don't know what Job said, but he came to my mind as I thought about reflecting on the past year. In a few more days, 2014 will be in our rearview mirror, fast disappearing. Some memories left. And we will face 2015. And what will it be that enables us to reflect on a meaningful past year and expect a meaningful year forward? I have a negative title. And I don't think the message is necessarily negative, but it's a negative title because there's something about it that grabs my attention. The title is, Without God, There is Nothing. Without God, there is nothing. I believe firmly and steadfastly that there is a God. This subject is not trying to put God under. Possibly we could get that thought from the title. I don't mean that at all. That we're trying to put a God away so that there is nothing. No, but I would just like us to somehow see that a life where we do not keep God in focus becomes a meaningless life, or is a meaningless life. Without God, there is nothing. But there is a God. But Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, gives us a very dark picture before creation. I'd like to read that. You don't need to turn to it. It says like this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. I don't think I can comprehend that. Ever since I've been able to remember, ever since I've been able to comprehend, this earth has been full of life. I've observed nature. I've observed people. I've experienced life myself. I don't comprehend this verse too. That the earth was without form and it was void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Nothingness. I can't comprehend nothingness. I can't get my mind around nothingness. Because I've never experienced nothingness. I've seen life from the time I remember. I remember life. See, this nothingness startles me. But we're not necessarily talking about creation this morning, the physical creation. The message is not about physical creation, but rather it's about the creation of true meaning in life by a holy God. The creation of true meaning in life by a holy God. And I hope God gives me the strength to portray the inspiration that it has been to me to study this subject and to think of, because there's something for me to learn in this, and I think if there's something for me to learn, I'm probably enough of an example of human life that there's something for you to learn. This nothingness startles me. The landscape of human experience without God is nothingness. Genesis 1:2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. This is the landscape of human experience without God. That verse is true about human experience without God. The landscape of society without God is full of nothingness. Now we'd like to go look at the other side. A few verses we'd like to turn to. 2 Peter 1:3. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Here we have a complete flip side. It says, the divine power of God has given unto his people all things. The opposite of nothingness is all things. God gives his people all things. Romans 11, chapter 11, verse 36. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We're talking about the opposite side now. Go to Colossians chapter 1. And there's many verses we could read that tell us about the fullness of God and what he does and what he will do, what he has and what he gives to his people. I suppose the title probably comes from the Colossians verse. At least that's what started my thinking down this line. Colossians 1. Verses 16 and 17. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. For by him were all things... I started the same verse over. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Without God, there is nothing. I suppose we could have a positive title, and with God, there is everything. Maybe I should have done it that way. The promise of God before all things, that God is before all things, and that God made all things, and that God holds all things, is inspiration to me. God was before all things, God made all things, and God holds all things. The landscape of human experience with God is full of fullness. And even as I say that, I wonder about the times in my life that seem meaningless. And I know in my heart that those times of meaninglessness in my life are because that I didn't hold in my heart and in my mind and in my life that God was before all things and that He made all things and that He holds all things. The contrast of nothingness versus fullness in human experience is a subject at hand this morning. I'd like to use the whiteboard because some of these things my mind doesn't work well in the abstract, and it works better for me to put it into a picture or into a diagram or something that I can get my mind around it. And I hope that does that for you. But the first point, I have 4 points in the message, four areas I'd like to look at. And number one is all of humanity is faced with serious words that bring questions. All of humanity. We're talking about this nothingness versus the fullness of God in human experience. And so what happens in life is that all of humanity is faced with serious words that bring questions. First of all, we're going to draw 5 lines on the board. See if we get them fairly straight. 5 lines. There's 2. There's 3, 4, and 5. We're going to write some words on this. First point is that all of humanity is faced with serious words that bring questions. The first word is life. This word brings tremendous questions to all of humanity. Questions like, where did I come from? We'll probably get into some of this later. But you know, our 2-year-olds, maybe not 2, but maybe our 3-year-olds, have the right answer for that question. But it's possible you find an 80-year-old man in a wicked society that don't have the answer for it. He doesn't know. Because he hasn't grabbed the hold of God. He doesn't believe in God. He don't have the answer of where he came from. The word life brings a question like, what is the purpose of life? Why am I here? What shall I do? What is my purpose? The word life brings questions like, why do bad things happen to me? These are some of the questions that come because of the word life. The second word is the word love. It's another word that brings a lot of questions, such as, what is true love? Questions such as, why is there so much hate in the world? It brings questions. Humanity, all of humanity, most of humanity that has a conscious mind and a mind that is working, of an age that has an intellect that can decipher and decide and ponder and meditate. These questions are at the foundation, at the root of life, at the root of the heart. The third word we're going to write is Bible. The word Bible brings such questions as, what is sin? What is righteousness? Is there such a thing as morality? Right or wrong? Is there such a thing as that? The word Bible brings a question such as, does it matter how I live my life? Does it matter? The fourth word is salvation. Salvation. And that is there an answer for my sin? Is there a remedy? Can I stop doing bad things and start doing right? And there's many more questions. The fifth word is eternity. That brings such questions as, what will happen to me when I die? Where will I go? Will I go anywhere? It brings a question such as, is there a heaven and a hell? Eternity. Is there such a thing as eternity? It brings these questions. Point number one was, all of humanity is faced with serious words that bring questions. Point number two is, the godless person has neither answers nor valid explanations. And we're not going to change the diagram, I don't think, at this point. But, we talked about the questions, and I just have these words up there, and I don't want to do all that writing. But the godless person has these questions, like, where did I come from? What is the purpose of life? Why do bad things happen to me? He has these questions, but he has neither the answers nor valid explanations. He's at sea. He looks all around his life, and if you just picture this whole board as the godless person's life, and these words and these questions are at the core of his being. And as he searches his entire life from side to side, up and down, he's a Genesis 1-2 man, where the earth, his life is void and without form, and darkness covers the face of the waters. But there's hope. And that is, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. But he's at sea. There's nothing he can connect to. This is the godless man. And I know we're taking the two extremes. We're going to look at the godless man and the God-fearing person, or the persons, godless person and God-fearing person. And there's probably individuals, you know, between those two in different levels, different steps. But the godless person is at sea. Psalm 53:1 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. He's a fool because he has no anchor. He's a fool because he has no answers. And he's a fool because he has no valid explanations for life, love, Bible, salvation, and eternity. He has no answers, no valid explanations. Now, some individuals reject God for the very reason that they can try to put these out of their minds. Because if there is no God, then there is no life. Except they live, they know that. But if there's no God, then there's not really love. Not that there isn't a God, and not that there isn't love. But the atheist, the fool, has said in his heart, there is no God, so that he can do away with these things. He doesn't need to love. His feelings, he can hate. He can feel jealous. He can lust. He can do whatever but not love. His feelings will be all over the board. Life will be meaningless, but he will chase things in life. And he also, the fool said in his heart, there is no God, then he can say there is no Bible. There is no holy word. There is no morality. He can say there is no salvation because there is no such thing as the Bible. There's no right and wrong. And there's no sin. There's no righteousness. So salvation is not there. Eternity, there is no such thing. I'll die as a dog. Tries to convince himself. But many haven't gone to that level, but they wander in their mind. When I die, will I die like a dog? Or is there a heaven? Is there a heaven? Another thing I wanted to say about life was that if you don't believe in God, see, then there's, I'm probably getting away from my notes, it's probably here. Yes. Without God, every theory is an option. Without God, every theory is an option. Where did life come from? Evolution. Possible, right? If there's no God. Big Bang. Possible. If there's no God. Every theory is an option when there's no God. When in my heart and in my life there's no God, every theory is an option. Die like a dog? Possibly there's no God. Salvation? No such thing. Or maybe Buddha is my way. Or Muhammad. I don't know if I'm even saying the words right. But possibly. It's anything. Any theory is an option when there's no God. See, as a godless person looks at life, if he finally convinces himself that life came from the Big Bang, then see, all of our life, we want to find purpose in life. And we'll get. I'm trying not to get into my next point. But the person that is godless and looks at life says, what is my purpose? Okay, well, where did life come from? Well, I believe in the Big Bang, he says. All right, then what do I owe the Big Bang? Because the person, the creator, or whatever it was that gave us life, also gave us purpose. And if I go through life believing in the Big Bang, then I owe the Big Bang something, but what do I owe it? We're at sea. But if you believe in God, and we'll get to that in a moment. This human experience is a Genesis 1-2 experience. Now, the third point is, the God-fearing person has both the answers and valid explanations. The God-fearing person has both the answers and valid explanations. We have now, to add more to the diagram, and you probably already know what I'm going to write on this front line. Right here on the line coming into these five lines, we're going to write the word God. You see how the God-fearing person's life suddenly comes together. And maybe this diagram doesn't make sense to you, but it does to me. Suddenly, as we put God and we draw these lines around the five words to bring so many questions to life. And there's probably a lot more words to bring questions, but we'll just stay with these five this morning. But suddenly as I draw this diagram and encompass these five words with God, suddenly we find meaning in life. When God is my God, we look at life and we go to Genesis 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And we get past that dark picture of verse 2, and light springs into the picture. And God divides the land from the sea. And he makes the animals and the birds and the fish. And he goes down through and he makes the plants and the growing things, and all of creation comes to life. And the picture just gets beautiful as God does his work. And he makes human life. So the God-fearing person looks at the word life, he says, God made me. And he not only that, he looks at creation, and although the subject's not really about creation, he looks all around and he sees God. And he makes sense of life because God made me. He has purpose in life because God made me. I'm no mistake because God's the one that put the life into me. He saw me before I was. What does Psalm say there? Before, when we were without form, and when yet we were not. When God planted that seed of life, God put that life in me. I'm no mistake. I have a purpose in life because God made me. I owe my life to Him. He's my creator. He made me. He created all things. What were those three things we looked at? He was before me. He was before all things, and God made all things, and God holds all things. Suddenly, life takes on a whole different perspective. We know our origin, we know our purpose, and we know our protection. Romans 8:28, as we look at life, maybe difficulties in 2014 or difficulties you may face in 2015. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. Even difficulties should, can, must take on meaning. Because of God. Because of God. God encompasses these questions. We look at love. And we know those questions might come to us. Why is there so much hate in the world? And the answer is clear. I got to turn to the verse, 1 John, where it talks about that God is love. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Beloved, let us love one another because love is of God. So the question comes to us, why is the world so full of hate? Because they're godless. Because in some people's life there is no God. They don't believe in God. Everyone loveth is born of God and knoweth God. We look at love. We know the origin of love. We know that respect and care for one another is true love. And it comes from God. It comes from God to you and I so that we may share with others true love. And hate is of the other kingdom. We have answers. We understand why. Because we're attached to God. We look at the Bible. John 1, St. John chapter 1. We have answers. We know. St. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, or Bible, or Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. We should read the whole chapter, but we move on. We have the Word. In the beginning was the Bible, was the Word of God. Say, well, it wasn't compiled like this. The Word of God. Jesus is also the Word of God. And we'll not get into that part of it either. The God-fearing person has both the answers and valid explanations. And so, we believe God. We believe that the Bible has been, in the beginning was the Word. It is God's Word. Suddenly, there are absolutes in life. Is there such a thing as sin and righteousness? Absolutely. The Bible says so. Talks about sin. Talks about holiness. Talks about the be ye holy as I am holy. God calling His created mankind to Himself. Saying be ye holy as I am holy. There are absolutes in life. There's perimeters to our actions. There's perimeters, yea, to our thoughts. There's perimeters to all of that. There's righteousness. There's evil. All because of the Bible. I forgot to write right here. It's going to faith in God. We have God and we believe in God. And this verse was mentioned in Sunday school. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. And He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Those rewards are knowing these answers. Some of the rewards. So then the God-fearing person has the word salvation in his experience. And he wonders, is there a remedy for my sin? Is there an answer for my sin? Can I stop doing bad things and start doing right? The answer is in John 3:16. Is there a remedy for my sin? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is a remedy for sin. Yes, we can repent. We can stop doing those bad things and start doing right things through the precious blood of Jesus. Salvation. The God-fearing person knows this. And it can start, I didn't think about that either, but as God's Spirit moves upon the face of the deep, that godless person, as he moves, according to God's Spirit, moving across his dark, void, deep life, he can move into experience with God. Yes, salvation. There is a Savior. There is Jesus. There is forgiveness. There is favor with God, and there is mercy. We know this because we're attached to God. We have the answers. The God-fearing person has both the answer and the valid explanation to these words and the questions that come by them. The fifth word there is eternity. We know the Bible teaches us in Matthew 25 there's a separation. I think that's where the sheep and the goat story is. There's a separation of the sheep and the goats. Those that are doing evil and those that are doing righteousness. Those that know God and those that do not know God. There's a separation. And there's also the one there, the story I think also in Matthew 25, where the one group of people did not serve God with their talents and with their time. They didn't give that cup of cold water. And God said he cast them into everlasting torment, where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. When we look at the word eternity and the questions it brings, we know the answer. We know the answer. There is a heaven and a hell. There is an afterlife. There is a destiny. We know that because of God. We're attached to God. And because we know that, we can make proper steps to not go to hell and to stay away from evil and live a life of righteousness. Without God, there is nothing. Where there is no God, there is nothing. Point number four is because of God, the God-fearing person's life is complete. We're going to simply come to this side, on the opposite side of the board, and bring these points together. The same as we did in the front. We're going to write complete on this side. Now, if you remember with me on the first diagram, we just had the five lines. And we talked about how the godless person's life is just searching and casting about, not knowing what the answer is. But the person that lives within the encompassing love of God, within the encompassing mercy of God, within His direction, within His will, with contact with Him, with prayer and with Bible study and talking to God and going to church and being a part of a brotherhood. As he searches for questions, answers to questions, he hits these lines and he comes back and he falls back to God. No matter where he goes, he's encompassed because he has God. And this makes his life complete. This verse also in Colossians 2 was read in Sunday school class, but I'll read it again. It talks about being complete in him. Colossians 2, 8 through 10. I think just a couple verses I'd like to read there. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We are complete. It is a completely different picture than the godless person. The godless person don't have these answers. And I was discussing this with my wife, and I said, you know, it nearly brings me to tears when I think that we can ask our little ones some of these questions. And depending on the age, but even about life, at a young age, they'll know where they came from. They'll know it's God. And they know they experience true love. They maybe couldn't put definition words to it, but they know. They know what true love is. They see the hate in the world. The Bible, our little ones, they know how precious it is. They've been taught that. They're growing up in this environment where these things, they're taught these things from a young age. and even salvation. They start grasping those truths at maybe 8, 9, 10, 11. They know what it means. They know why Jesus came. They know about sin and that their sin needs a remedy. Their sin needs forgiven. They need to give their life to Christ. They know about eternity. And you can find old men and old women in society, ancient people, that don't have the answers to the questions. And some of our babies do. The privilege! The privilege! But you know, sometimes we claim God, but we live life like this. We claim God, we know He's there, we're Christian, but we don't trace life back to its origin. We don't trace love. We don't trace the Bible. We don't trace salvation or eternity. And we kind of live life like that godless person. There's experiences, hard experiences in our life, tough ones, afflictions. We can't make sense of it. It's nonsense. It's tragic. It's stupid. All because we don't see God. I'm not preaching to you any more than myself. Why is it that I forget that God is before all things? He made all things and He holds all things. And I just need to come back and I need to draw these lines and I need to again tell myself that I am complete. God has it all in control. He knows all about it. He has the answers. And since He has the answers, I have the answers. But sometimes my answer simply is God. I can't put common sense to all the things that happen in life. I can't put common sense words to all the hate that's in the world. And sometimes all the hate that's in the church. I can't put words to that. I can't put common sense words. But in all of these, whatever your questions in life are, you can come back. And you can rest in God because He has said that in Him is all the fullness and that we are complete in Him. We don't need all the practical answers. We need God. What does it mean to be complete in Him? How are the God-fearing persons complete in Him? Just a few words. Number one, in God we find inspiration. Number two, in God we find purpose. Number three, in God we find motivation. Number four, in God we find responsibility, giving our life to Him. And number five, in God we find hope. Hope. Hope in life. Hope for eternity. This morning, somehow, I just want us to realize that if we do not have God, we have nothing. But if we have God, we have everything. Shall we kneel for prayer?